Isaiah 40, 4 and 5, every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places made plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah 40, 4 and 5. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places shall be made plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah 40, 4 and 5. Colossians 1, 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Colossians 1, 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Colossians 1, 18. Acts 7:49, heaven is my throne, and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Acts 7:49, heaven is my throne, and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Acts 7:49. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 6? Verse 13, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today, realizing, of course, how important it is to study God's Word while our hearts are in tune and in fellowship with our Savior. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the wonderful opportunity which is ours now to turn our attention away from the distractions of this world and focus our minds upon these beautiful eternal truths. We pray that these will be, for all of us, very precious moments as we open our minds and hearts to the Word of God. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen you see Hebrews 6:13. And when God made promise to Abraham, since by no one he had greater to swear, he swore by himself. We showed you this verse in the preceding session, but we did not discuss it very much. We want to see what we have here as far as the importance of what God is telling us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 13. We discover it says, for when God made promise. The word promise here is an interesting one because it is in the Greek E-P-A-G-G-E-L-L-O. When I look at this, I see, first of all, two parts of the word. I see the first part of the word, ep, and then I see angaleo, which is an emphasis upon a message. We discover that this message is a message that came at a point of time. The aorist tense there means a point of time in history. The participle, of course, shows the circumstances, but let's look at the middle voice. The middle voice in the Greek always emphasizes the fact that the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. We've heard that very, very many times over the years. The middle voice, the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. This emphasizes the fact that God had made a promise to Abraham. And he made that promise by the fact that there was no one else about which he could include. In other words, when he said, I make this promise in the name of the Father is himself. So he swears by himself, and that's what is said here. By no one he had
greater to swear. So he swore by himself. I need to tell you that the word swore there is a aorist tense verb, which means at a point of time, the subject produces the action, that's the active voice. And here we have the infinitive mood, which is the mood of desire or wish. So we have an emphasis then upon the fact that God is supreme, God is in charge, and we have an emphasis upon the supremacy or the authority of the Heavenly Father. When I think in terms of the word sovereignty, in looking that word up, I discovered that the word sovereignty means, it's a noun, supreme power or authority. Supreme power or authority. There are synonyms to this word. For instance, autonomy, independence, self-government. So we have an emphasis upon the sovereignty of God, which means that God is in charge. What we've been able to see, and I will put this on the screen again for you, we've been able to see that when God became the man on the earth, God in the flesh, we discover that there are two major parts to the Lord Jesus Christ. On the one hand, there's the human side. On the other hand, there is the deity side, the divine side. On the man side, humanity side, we have body, soul, and spirit. Most of us have heard this so many times, we're aware of the fact that when you and I are born, we're born physically alive and spiritually dead. That means that when you and I came on the scene, we did not come on the scene body, soul, and spirit. We came on the scene body and soul. That's the reason why an unsaved person has the ability to understand and comprehend things in the realm of the physical, but cannot comprehend things in the realm of the spiritual. In other words, a person has to be born again. They have to be the recipient of body, soul, and spirit in order to comprehend spiritual phenomena. How many times have we heard that? Many, many, many times. Sometimes we have to hear it 100 times before it really begins to make sense to us. So what we have is when Jesus Christ came on the scene, he came on the scene differently than what you and I came on the scene. Because when we came on the scene, we were physically alive but spiritually dead. When Jesus Christ came on the scene, he was physically alive and spiritually alive. That's the reason why we have an emphasis upon the virgin conception and the virgin birth. All of us have heard that many, many times. Over here on the human side, we have body, soul, and spirit. Over here on the deity side, we have sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. It would be so much fun for me to just come and sit by your side and first of all just ask you to name for me these 10 attributes. I'm trying to say this to provoke your thinking. If I came and asked you to do that and shut this off so you couldn't see it, would you be able to name those 10? Now, I'm aware of the fact that looking at those 10, that's not all the characteristics of the members of the Godhead. What we've done is to try to make it simple so that you would be able to hear and see and know at least 10 of the attributes of the members of the Godhead. You see what I'm saying? In other words, what I've done over the years in studying, I've discovered that there are probably 15 to 20 to 25 major characteristics of the members of the Godhead that we could emphasize. Now, it's confusing enough oftentimes for you to have 10. Because as I said, if I came and asked you to name these 10 for me right now with the page up here shut off so you couldn't see it, I would just accept the fact that all of you could do it 100%. Now, that's giving you a lot of credit, I know. But I'm accepting that because I've been such a good teacher for 40-some-odd years here. That's tongue-in-cheek, I just said that, you notice? I want you to know that you look at these and you see sovereignty, that's where we are now. What I've discovered that the subject of sovereignty is such a heavy subject from the Word of God. So many things that I've discovered in the Word of God about who God is and how great He is and how much He knows. And when I go to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And I think to myself, how in the world can anyone look at Genesis 1:1 and come to the conclusion about how and what God is all about? Who is He? What is He? What are His abilities? What does He know about me? What does He know about the plan that He has for me? In other words, what I'm trying to say to you, we have to understand that we have a supernatural, magnificent, wonderful, eternal God. How fantastic this is. And when I look at Genesis 1:1, I've said this many times, in the beginning, God. And when I look at the Hebrew language of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, I go to the fourth word, which is actually not a word. It's the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Aleph and Tav. We all understand Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, but we haven't heard too much about the Hebrew language of the alphabet, Aleph and Tav. What's amazing to me, and I didn't know this for many, many years, when you go to Genesis chapter 1, beginning the first verse of the original language, and you get the word for, you find Aleph Tav, which tells me that that's an emphasis upon the fact that you find Jesus Christ in the fourth word of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. How fantastic that is. Perhaps you've heard this before. Perhaps you haven't heard it before. I need to repeat it time and time again so that you will know that Aleph, Tav, first letter, last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. When you go to the New Testament, Alpha and Omega, Jesus said, I'm the beginning and the end. So He tells us in the Hebrew language, I'm the beginning and the end. So when we look at the emphasis upon Genesis 1:1, we discover that the word there is plural. And that emphasizes deity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm getting carried away and didn't intend to do all this, but I want you to know that this is fantastic to be able to see, out of all the members, the essence of God, the members of the Godhead, all members of the Godhead have the same characteristics and the same essence. Deity 1 has all of these. Deity 2 has all of these. Deity 3 has all of these. Well, we must know that Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3, all of these have sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life. What else? Omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. As I already said this morning, my plan was to present the sovereignty of God in the first session, the righteousness of God in the second session, the justice of God in the third session. And the more I got into this, I realized I could not do it. That's the reason why we have Sovereignty 1 in the first session, Sovereignty 2 in this session, Sovereignty 3 in the last session. Let me give you quickly some brief statements. God is sovereign. Listen to this carefully. Therefore, He has a plan for my life. Not only for eternity, but for now. Now, if we stayed on that statement the rest of these minutes in this session, it would be fantastic. Sovereignty means that God has a plan for my life. This is very personal. Don't come to the conclusion that God is concerned about other people, but He's not concerned about you or me. We must realize that our God is a God who knows everything. He knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts before they become words. God is all-knowing. Therefore, He has a plan for my life, not only for eternity, but for now. This is fantastic, folks. In other words, you're not going to be here long. I'm not going to be here long at the longest. If you live to be 110, you're not going to be here long at the longest. So God has a plan for my life for eternity. When I leave this life, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. How far are you and how far am I from that? One breath. One heartbeat. Sometimes I wonder when I think about my heart. When I get a little winded, when I get a little out of breath, my thoughts are, well, how long am I going to be here? And I get excited about it. Because to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Now, I want you to know that, I don't know how to say this, but I want you to know that I really don't have a great desire for long, lingering suffering. Do you think I'm just kind of selfish? You know what I like to do? I'm not going to tell you. God is sovereign. Therefore, He has a plan for my life. Not only for now, but for eternity. Not only for eternity, but now. I do not know when this heart will beat the last time. I do not know when I'll take my last breath. It doesn't really matter. How fantastic and wonderful it is to know that to be absent from this body is to be at home with the Lord. I'm trying to let you see the sovereignty, the righteousness, the justice of God. Let's look at it for a few moments more. God is absolute righteousness. Next Sunday we'll be dealing with that subject. Therefore, whatever He's provided for me in this life must be as perfect as He is perfect. You see how fantastic that subject's going to be? God is absolute righteousness. Therefore, whatever He has provided for me in this life must be perfect just as He is perfect. What I'm trying to say here is that you and I, because we are saved, we have become the recipient of His righteousness. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. We cannot pay for it. When we accepted Jesus Christ, He saved us. By His grace, we're saved. And when that happened, He imputed, He put into us His righteousness. That's called imputed righteousness. You and I must realize that we have imputed righteousness. That should remind us that we need to be on a day-by-day basis, very careful that we have a right relationship with God and a right relationship with those around us. Do we have a right relationship with our loved ones? Do we have a right relationship with our preacher? Do we have a right relationship with our neighbors? We have a responsibility as a believer and a recipient of imputed righteousness, not only to have a proper relationship with God, with other individuals. Justice. God is justice. Therefore, His provision is fair. It's obtainable and can be appropriated without having to develop some kind of superior mentality. Now, we're going to get into these, but I just want you to see how unique this is. God is justice. Do you remember? We've emphasized the fact that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. You remember the cherubim on the one hand and the cherubim on the other hand. We all are familiar with this. When the high priest went in and sprinkled the blood, we have a righteousness on the one hand, justice on the other hand. We're familiar with this. Righteousness says that a holy God and an unholy people cannot be together. And justice, on the other hand, says that God cannot have anything to do with sin. So there has to be the reception of God's provision of changing us. So we have to have two things satisfied. God's righteousness has to be satisfied. God's justice has to be satisfied. Now, what are we saying? Justice, therefore, is the provision which is fair to all of us. It's obtainable and can be appropriated without having to develop some superior mentality. Now, that's very, very, very important to see. Some people are of the opinion that they've got to do something in the energies of the flesh to build themselves up to a certain point that God would be happy with them. I want you to know there's not anything good in you or me that would bring us to a right relationship with God within ourselves. It has to be received. Let me go on. God is love. Therefore, He loves me since I am His child, just as He loved Jesus, and He's aware of all my pressures. I just want you to see how fantastic. I'd like to go in detail, but I will in time. Look at this. God is love. God loves righteousness inside of the believer. Because we have been the recipient of righteousness, God loves Himself in us. Does that make sense? God is eternal life. I share that life. Since He prepared the hard thing, eternal life, He gave me security. He can easily provide for me now. You see how fantastic that is? In other words, He's given me eternal life. He's given you eternal life. I share that life. And since He prepared the hard thing for us, He certainly can take care of the simple things of life, the pressures of life. You want me to go on? I've got other things to say here. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Therefore, He knows my situation. He's already made provision for my situation because He knew about it before we knew about it. Do you see that? In other words, when you had a difficulty in life, put this down. God in the eternal ages knew about that pressure, that particular difficulty, long before you and I have faced it. And so He was able to analyze that situation and know how to handle it. So you and I need to trust Him to just handle it. That's omniscience. Omnipotence, and since He's all-powerful, He's more than capable of delivering me through any of these situations. Isn't this neat? Omnipresent, everywhere, at all times. Therefore, He is right here observing my particular problem right now. Isn't that neat? He knows. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. We're talking about God and how much God knows and who God is. You and I cannot comprehend the greatness of God. There's no way. Immutable. Therefore, He's faithful. Cannot change. He's faithful in helping me day by day. God is veracity. He tells the truth. He has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And in John 14:18, we read, He will not leave you comfortless. And the word comfortless there in the original text is orphan. I'm not going to leave you an orphan. Isn't that neat? I went back in my notes and I pulled this out and I said to myself, self, you need to share this good news. God gave without any strings attached. The gift is totally dependent upon Him and who He is. It depends on Him. He's sovereign. He made the decision to give. He's righteous, and his perfect righteousness, therefore, is a very fair system for us. He's justice. He cannot be unfair in anything that he's doing for us. He's love. He has a tender regard for all of us. He's eternal life. He gives, and what he gives is permanent. When God gave you salvation, he gave you something permanent, not temporary. You've got it, folks. Isn't that great? Omnipotent, he has the power to make it stand. Omniscient, he was the wisdom to provide a perfect plan. Omnipresent, he sees that this program is alive and active. Immutable, he can never withdraw this perfect system from us. Veracity, he always tells the truth, and we can depend on what he says. I'm glad that I can tell people that the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You know what I'm saying to you? I'm saying to you what God has said, he stands by his word. He never makes a statement that he doesn't stand behind it. God is not glorified by what depends on us. God is glorified by what depends on him. And then I got into this, and I want to share it with you. In Psalm 27:5, God has a shelter, a pavilion for his followers. That's what it says in Psalm 27:5. It is truth, the truth of God. In trouble, he will hide us in Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. When we find ourselves in trouble, we go to Exodus 14:13-14. And it says, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. The Lord shall fight for you. You see what I'm saying? The Bible is saying that you and I can run to the pavilion. Have you hidden in 1 Samuel 17:47 lately? You say, well, what does 1 Samuel 17:47 say? It says, the battle is the Lord's. Have you hidden in 1 Peter 5:7 lately? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Have you hidden yourself in Psalm 55:22, which says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. All I'm trying to do is to tell you how great God is. Psalm 27:5, in the secret of his tabernacle. In the secret of his tabernacle. Are you under trying conditions today? In the secret of his tabernacle. Are you burdened today? Do you have troubles today? Do you have financial problems today? Do you have pressures today? Go hide in the shelter, in his pavilion, in his tabernacle. When pressures come our way, we're not to be mad at God. When troubles come our way, we're not to blame God or question God or ignore him. Run the pressures through his characteristics. They're on the screen here for you, me, to memorize and then be able to utilize. We need to take these magnificent truths and know what they mean. When pressures come, do we get mad at God? Do we blame God? Do we question God? Do we ignore God? Run the pressures through his character or his essence, that by which a thing is what it is. Let me give you this quickly. God's word is the only source of knowledge of how to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. If you took this down in a previous session, fine. If you didn't, you ought to take it down now. God's Word is the only source of knowledge of how to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign God. Number two, daily study leads to occupation with Jesus Christ. Daily study. One of the things we've tried to do over the years is to emphasize the importance time and time again of having the mind, the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ by having the Word of God saturating us. Daily study leads to occupation with Christ. Number three, study produces confidence. So many people don't have that confidence. They're jumping from one thing to another. They are emotionally involved at one time, and they're legalistically minded at other times. Studying God's Word produces confidence. What does it do? It gives us God's viewpoint. In other words, when we hear the news, when we listen to the radio, we're hearing various people tell various things. We have the ability, do we, to hear that in the light of God's viewpoint. Do we see from God's vantage point rather than human vantage point? Number five, God's plan for our time on the earth. Studying God's Word makes it possible to understand why we're here. God's plan for our time on the earth. There's no question in my mind that what has happened to Marge in these recent days has made all of us aware of the fact that we need to sit up and take note that we're here only for a short period of time, and we better get things and keep things right with God. God's plan for us while we're here on the earth. Sanity and stability of mind comes from studying God's Word. Divine guidance comes from studying God's Word. We either are going to have human viewpoint or divine viewpoint. And God does not want us to have human viewpoint. He wants us to have divine viewpoint. May we bow for prayer, please. Father, we are thankful today that we're challenged by your Word to see how great you are. And we realize that we cannot fully comprehend the greatness of our Heavenly Father. We realize that when we think in terms of the members of the Godhead, deity 1, 2, and 3, we're aware of the fact that all of these members of the Godhead have the same attributes, the same essence, the same characteristics. How fantastic this is! And help us to understand that we're here for a little while, but while we're here, help us to keep our priorities straight. Help us to keep our focus very clear. Help us to know that if we live another day, it's because you've allowed that day for us to have. So help us to appreciate every day that you give us. And for those today who hear this message, who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may they know that they need to do that now. That salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be many who will do that right now. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.